It's good to see all of you this morning. Feel like it's been a while. That's just the way it goes sometimes in a school. Feel like it's been a while. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. We're going to talk about hope today, continuing our series on Advent. And so we're going to talk about hope, and we're going to begin in Ephesians 1. I'm not going to really just be expositing one text today like I normally do. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 for a while, then we're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. But we're going to begin in Ephesians 1, continuing our series in Advent. Now, we talked about Advent a little bit. We're doing this series of Advent, but do you know what Advent is? Like, what is Advent? It's not just a season. There's a meaning to it. Advent, what it means is coming or arrival. And so it's all about expectation. For years and years and years, thousands of years, the Israelites were hoping and expecting the arrival of the Messiah. And so what we do at Advent is we celebrate the fact that that expectation's been fulfilled, that he's come. The first Advent has occurred. Jesus has come. But Advent is not just a celebration of Jesus' birthday. It's also an expectation of when Christ will come again, the second Advent. And so Advent is all of those things. We celebrate the fact that Jesus has come, the fact that Jesus is with us now by the Spirit, and the fact that Jesus will come again. That expectation, it's been fulfilled, and it's continuing to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled. And so that's what Advent's all about, and we're going to talk about hope today, and hope is a lot about expectation as well. That's what hope is. It's a hoped for, well, not just you, you can't define a word by using the word. It's a wished for outcome. Okay, it's something that it's a desired result. That's what hope is. And as we think about hope, especially in this time of year, one of the best examples I could think of what hope is, or give you an example, is from the movie Christmas Story. You guys seen Christmas Story with Ralphie, right? And what is it that Ralphie wants? It's a BB gun, but it's not just any BB gun. You're almost there. It's an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range rifle with a competent stock in the thing which sells time. Something like that. That's what it is. Ralphie got the whole you'll put your eye out thing. He hoped for that. He had hope to get that BB gun. And we all have hope. Sarah has hope that I'll learn to put the toilet seat down. Okay. Tom has hope that he'll somehow become the Starbucks customer of the decade and get a free lifetime, coffee at Starbucks. And John, bless his heart, when he goes out to his truck, he's just hoping he'll crank one more time. All right. But we all have hope. That's all fun and games. But at its heart, the Christmas message is about hope. I mean, that's what it is at its heart. Christmas is all about hope. And if you can only remember one thing from our time together this morning, this is what I want you to remember. That there is hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for humanity. There's hope for the world. Because 2,000 years ago, at the Father's will, the Son, Christ, came, humbled himself, and born in a stable, so that 30 years later, he could hang on a cross. So there's hope for you. And there's hope for me. And it's not just any hope, it's an assured hope. It's a secure hope. So that's what I want to talk about today, an assured hope. And I want to talk about why there is hope, what that means for our lives. And so let's just pray one more time, and then we'll get going. This is good. Not that what I have to say is good, but God's love towards us, the hope that he gives us is good, and I'm excited about it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you came. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you for that holy night when you were born. Lord, we pray, Father, we extol, even as Lee was singing about your power and your glory, let us evermore proclaim that. Let that be our message. Let that be our heart. So God, be glorified even now as we talk about the hope that you bring and the hope that you give. So Father, work, change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want to talk about is the fact that there is hope. There is hope. Okay, Ephesians 1, Paul's praying here. I love the prayers of Paul. This is one that we actually pray for the church a good bit. But let's pick it up in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's praying here. And here's what he's praying. Praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. That you may know the hope to which He has called you. Well, the question is, what is that hope? What is the hope to which He has called us? Well, let me start off by telling you what it's not. It's not just coming in here and singing songs. That's not the hope that He's called us to. It's not just you going home trying to be good people. That's not the hope that He's called us to. As you read on through here, you read about the immeasurable greatness and this great might and how Christ is above all things and all power and all authority and all dominion. There's no grandeur and splendor just in coming and singing your songs. Singing these songs. Like, for example, because I know this is what happens in my life when I do get to go home a lot of times. Just confession time here. You're getting ready and you start, you're making me late. We're going to be late. You need to get out here. You need to get out. So you're fussing at the kids, fussing at the wife, get in the car, drive. You're fussing. We're going to be late. Da, da, da. You get here. You walk in. You were all mad in the car. And they're like, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing great. So good to see you. Right? You laugh because you know it's true because we do this. But where's the grandeur in that? Where is the splendor? That's not the hope to which He's called us. It's something greater than that. That's what I want to try to get our eyes to today, is see that it's something much greater than that. It's not just coming here and listening to a 16-year-old look-alike preach to you for 40 minutes. Something much, 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 much greater than that. Where's the passion in all that? Where is the passion? All right, so the hope we've been called to is a calling out of and a calling into. It's a calling out, just like salvation. Salvation, we are saved out of sin. We are saved out of the wrath of God. But we're also saved into the mission of God. We're saved into His righteousness as well. And so what we're doing, what we're talking about, this hope here is a calling out of and a calling into. A calling out of the shallow, narcissistic, me-fixated, me-worshipping mindset of the world. And a calling into the great adventure of God making Himself known. And giving us, bringing us hope. Hope in Christ. But here's the problem. A lot of times we reject that hope. Even believers, we reject it. We reject that hope. One guy that Sarah and I was reading this week in our devotional time, he put it like this, talking about that rejection. He said, it's not that we were consciously on the war path against God. Most people don't feel conscious hostility towards God. The hostility is manifest more subtly. With a quiet insubordination and indifference towards God and towards the things of God. A quiet insubordination. It's not like we jump up and down and say, I'm going to disobey you. We just quietly do it. And just have an indifference. Well, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care. And so we reject it. And so what we do is we get into what I call the bounce game. And what we do then is we bounce from one little thing that we look forward to, one little new toy, one little new gadget, a new boyfriend, a new new job, new whatever, something that gives us a little shot of hope, a little shot of joy, and then when it's run its course, then we bounce to the next thing. And then that's run its course, and it gives us a little shot of joy and hope, and we bounce to the next thing. And that runs out, and then we bounce to the next thing. When the buzz wears off, we bounce on to the next thing. All the while, we're missing the point that these things can't satisfy. They can't satisfy. Like, we fill our lives up with all these things, looking for purpose, looking for meaning, looking for hope, and it's just a stupid game because these things can't satisfy. Like, for example, take cell phones. Just one little example of toys. Okay, you ever seen how some people get so infatuated with the newest, latest, greatest model of cell phone? You know, my cell phone, it can now, and doesn't just call, doesn't just text, though I am happy for texting. That's a new thing. I got texting just like a year ago. Texted Russell, said, hey, I got texting. He wrote back. He said, welcome to 2005. A little behind. But you get all these new things, and I mean, you can download, you can watch movies on your phone and everything now. I remember when phones first came out and they looked more like the military backpacks. We got enemy fire in here, need some backup. Had the cord. You know what I'm talking about? Now they've got all these new little gadgets and all these little things they can do. But our souls are still empty. We bounce from that little thing, gives us a little shot. It's new, it's exciting. Then we bounce to something else. It's new and exciting. I need this thing. And so we try to fill our lives and go round and round this bounce cycle, and we're like a dog returning to its vomit. We never go to the source of hope. And if we don't consciously fill it with something, then we just wish we could. And we say things like this: if blank, then I would be happy. If blank, then I would be joyful or hopeful or complete or satisfied. And whatever that blank is, what we've just done is that's supplanted God in your life. It's supplanted God as the hope of your life, and it's idolatry, and you got to repent. Come to God. Because He's the only one who can satisfy the longing of our heart. All those other things are counterfeit hopes. They can't satisfy. Even if they are good things, like a spouse or a child. Good things. Love my wife. Love my kids. But anytime, we've talked about this before, anytime you take a good thing and you elevate it to the place of a God thing, it becomes so big in your life that that makes it a bad thing, because it's taken, it's becoming an idol. All right, so we've been called out of all that. We've been called out of that, and we've been called into the hope of Christ. The reason you can't find hope in anything else is because you, each one of you, I want you to think about me, I. You were designed by God for Himself. Created, fashioned in your mother's womb by God for Himself. And He's made you for Himself. All those other things I can't satisfy. God's a Snickers type of God. He satisfies. Tom was almost alluding to it a minute ago, talking about our satisfaction, being satisfied in Christ. John Piper's mantra, like the quote he's most famous for, is that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. All right, I'm going to say that again. You want to glorify God? Here it is. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him as everything. Your satisfaction's not in the fact that I can do this well or people think I'm really cool in this thing. Your satisfaction is in God. He's most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. And we could add this even on our own behalf. If we just think about ourselves, wanting to make ourselves happy and that sort of thing, you can add to this. You are most joyous, you are most hopeful, you are most at peace, you will be most, when you are most satisfied in Christ. Because He's an infinite hope. Not a little temporary hope, He's an infinite hope. He's an infinite hope. So we've been called out of all these false hopes and called to the hope. Look at verse 18 with me again in Ephesians. Chapter 1, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's what we've been called to. We've been called to Christ. We've been called out of the trash, and we've been called into the one who is, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, who's over all things. And He's graciously called us to Himself. He's lovingly called us. This one who's over all things called us to Himself. Take hold of this hope. This is a gigantic hope. The sovereign King of all things has called you to Himself. And He loves you. And there's hope in that. He brings hope. He brings hope. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then He's calling you to Himself now. He says, you can have me. You've rebelled, yes, but you can have me. You can have me. So He's given us Himself. And this hope, this is what the whole Old Testament's about. Old Testament a lot of times gets a bad rap. We say Old Testament, wrath. New Testament, grace. But that's wrong. That's wrong doctrine. Because God's unchanging. God's always been a God of grace and mercy and hope and beauty, forgiveness. He's also always been a God of wrath and holiness and justice. He's always been those things. In the Old Testament, the whole thing is about the coming hope. And you see God's gracious hand of redemption all throughout. He creates because He wants to. He didn't have to, but He says, I want to create. And what do? Boom, we fracture it. We break that. But even immediately, there's consequences to sin, and the fall happens. And as a result, horrible things. But even immediately, right there in Genesis 3, you see there's coming a one who's going to stomp the head of the serpent. Hope. All right, so Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the garden, and mankind just goes from bad to worse. Everything gets horrible. Everybody's just killing everybody. And He says, all right, I'm just going to shut it down. I'm going to break. I'm killing everybody. But then there's Noah and his family. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not because of anything he did, just because of God's loving kindness and goodness. So He takes Noah, says, build a boat, get a bunch of animals, take them in. Floodwaters come. People are killed. Floodwaters receive. They come out, and it just keeps going bad. They just keep continuing to sin. The fall of man keeps going on with violence and murder and all of these things. And God did not create the world with that. He did not create the world with injustice and pain and sorrow and death and disease. God did not create that. Those are the effects of the fall when Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve decided to disobey God. And so all throughout human history, mankind just keeps rebelling. And God keeps intervening. God keeps working, bringing about redemption. So He comes to Abram. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm choosing you, starting with you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make a people out of you. And out of that line is going to come the Messiah. All right. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob go into Egypt, 400 years in bondage, screaming, pleading, God, please bring us out of bondage. Raises up Moses. Moses brings them out of bondage. But their hope's still unfulfilled. It gives them the law. The law's a good thing. It's the holiness of God. Hope still unfulfilled. Brings them into the promised land. Hope still unfulfilled, though. Gives them prophets. Hope's still unfulfilled. Prophets cease. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hope's unfulfilled. Their hope has been unfulfilled. And then all of a sudden, out of the quiet, a crazy loony man in fur says, prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. So you back up. Abraham, hope's coming. Kingdom of God's coming. You get to the nation of Israel, hope's coming. You get to the prophets, hope's coming. All the way up to John the Baptist, hope's here. And Jesus shows up and starts preaching and proclaiming and says, hope is here. Salvation is here because I'm here. First Advent. Hope has come because Christ has come. He says, I am here. And so if you're going through things today, whatever it is, I don't know what's going on in your life, but you need to hear Jesus say that to you right now. He's saying to you, I'm here. Cast your anxieties upon Him. He's here. He's come and He's brought hope. He's brought hope. And that's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. This is corny, but it works. No Christ, no hope. But no Christ, K-N-O-W, no hope. No Christ, no hope, but K-N-O-W Christ, K-N-O-W hope. 1 Timothy 1:1 puts it like this, talking about Jesus, because He is our hope. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Jesus is this hope. He is this hope. Hope for ruined humanity. Hope for a world ruined by sin. All the effects of the fall. All the injustices of the world. Hope for our pardon. And hope for our own peace with God. Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, talking to believers here, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jesus is the hope of our salvation. All men are sinners. Romans 3 will tell you that. And God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on a straight line. And we lose every time. Because we're imperfect and we've sinned. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the love of God towards you. That's the hope of God towards you. So Romans 5 again describes it a little bit more in verse 6. For while we were still weak, this is the love of God, the hope of God towards you. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's our hope. God has done what we could not do. Christ has given what we could not give. And He's come and He said, you can have me. All of you who've rebelled against me, you can have me. You can have my peace. You can have my joy. You can have my hope. You can have my forgiveness. You can have my love and my hope. And so that's our hope. There is hope. Not only is there hope, but we can live in hope because it's an assured hope. It's a guaranteed hope. Turn over 1 Peter chapter 1. Talking about a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're making your way there, you hit Hebrews, go right. If you hit 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation, go left. Right after James. 1 Peter. It's a small one. 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You have a living hope. It's not dead, it's alive. It is a living hope, and it's guaranteed. Let me try to show you the goodness of God towards you in this guaranteed hope. Look at verse 3 again. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be what? What's the word? Born again. He's caused us to be born again. How are you born? Russell, I'm not asking for the biology behind pregnancy. But how are you born? Just the birth. We had our third this past summer. Kira was born. Kira did nothing. I don't know if you knew that or not. She did nothing. It was all the goodness and sacrifice of Sarah. She didn't do anything. She just received this wonderful blessing of being born. It's the same thing with us. We receive a wonderful blessing of being born again. Old life is over. That's born again. Born again, what that is your old life is over. It's done with. It's dead. You die at salvation when Christ saves you. That old life dies and new life begins. That's why baptism is such a good picture of it. Buried with Christ in the likeness of His death. Raised to walk in the newness of life. That old life is dead. Do we still struggle with sin? Yeah. Come to my house. You'll see me. Come to the office. You'll see me struggle. We all struggle with sin. But it is a new life, and we've been given a new life. We didn't do anything. We just received this good gift. We're born again. God gave us this gift. He did this gift for us out of the goodness and sacrifice of himself. From his great mercy, that's what it says in verse 3. All right, we deserve judgment and wrath, but we don't get that. We get his goodness, and we're born again. To a living hope. We're born again to a living hope. Hope in Greek here has the connotation of three major ideas. Expectation of future, trust, and then patience and waiting. So when you're talking about a living hope, you're talking about a guaranteed hope, but this living hope has an idea of confidence in the future. Confidence in the future and a consistent trust in Jesus for salvation. And then patient endurance as we wait and run the race he's put before us now. So it's living, it's live, it's an already but not yet paradigm. I know this is kind of heady, but I've got to get this stuff before we can move on. An already and not yet paradigm. What I'm talking about is we already have this hope. It's already here. Christ has come. So we've been called to it. We've been given salvation. It's the already part, but the not yet part. It's not yet complete. Okay? Christ hasn't come again. All things have not been culminated in Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a second. We don't have it yet fully like we will have it when Christ comes again. But I don't want you to hear me up here saying something like, oh, have hope, world's coming to an end, but you know what, just have hope, keep on the sunny side of life. Okay, it's not saying that. Need to teach you something real quick. The storyline of the Bible is unlike most storylines in Western literature. Most storylines, beginning, middle, end. That's the way you read. Beginning, the middle, and the end. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is not Genesis, which it means beginning, middle, and then end. It's not that. Because Revelation is not about the end. Revelation is about a new beginning. So the Bible is beginning, middle, beginning. Beginning, middle, new beginning. And so the message of hope is not that the world's going to end, but that there is hope for this life, and that there is hope for new life because the first advent has been fulfilled, Christ has come, and there's an assurance of hope by the second advent when everything will be made new. And there's a new beginning. A beautiful new beginning. And so when you're thrown to the ground in the midst of your life, and you're bloodied by the world, you can have hope. You can live with hope in this earthly life because Christ loves you and he's brought hope to you. And you can have hope that no matter what happens in this world, there is a hope coming as well. It's not, you already have it, but it's not yet fully been consummated in Christ. And so what this means is that in the end, or rather in the new beginning, that everything will be made right. All the injustices of the world will be gone. All violence will end. All tyranny will be over with. All warfare, all racism, all exploitation, all blasphemy, all idolatry, all unrighteousness, all pain, all sorrow, all heartache will be over. And in its place, a new beginning, a new and good thing will replace that. And it will be just beauty and just perfection and just peace and happiness and fun and laughter and goodness and wonder and holiness and excitement. Yes, boredom will be done away with. Heaven will not be boring. It will be exciting and fun and the time of your life. For eternity. That's hope. So how can we be so sure that it's going to be all these things? Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercies, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's a promise from the God of the universe. It's an absolute certainty. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You can't say it any stronger than that. Peter's used the strongest words he can to emphasize the security of what awaits us. It can't be spoiled. It can't dull. It can't be diminished. It's assured. Paul's trying to describe a little slice of heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he has to say it like this. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Our hope, our inheritance is so glorious it can't be described. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, we can't even imagine. And so Peter, he can't even say what it is, he has to say what it's not. It is not perishable. It is not defiled. It is not fading. This is so different than everything we know in the world, because everything we know in the world is fading, is defiled, is perishing. Just take mankind. With age, the body fades. The beauty of youth fades. Muscles sag, skin wrinkles, energy's diminished. It fades. And mankind is most certainly defiled. We are corrupted with sin. Apart from Christ, that's all we are. And in the end, the body perishes. But the inheritance is opposite of this. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. And it's kept in heaven for you. And so in this new beginning that we look forward to, again, there's only beauty. There's only perfection. There's only majesty and goodness and righteousness and holiness and fun and laughter and grace and worship and excitement and fulfillment and purpose and satisfaction. And it's kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, it says that. Verse 4, and then verse 5 says, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, I'm already saved. Why am I waiting on my salvation? You're saved in the snapshot picture. All right? What has happened, those of you who've trusted Christ, is that you have been saved in a snapshot picture. But salvation as the big picture of regeneration, sanctification, glorification, let me try to explain those in just a second. That hasn't all happened yet. You've been saved. You've been regenerated. Faith and repentance, regeneration, simultaneous, all happened at the same time. That has happened. But you're being sanctified, right? Day by day, growing into the likeness of Christ. That's what God's doing in you. And when Christ comes again and everything's culminated, you will be glorified. Your body will be resurrected. You'll be given a glorified body. That's the big picture of salvation. Snapshot picture of salvation is what we all enjoy right now. And so that's why it says, guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice. It's going to happen. Hope is going to happen. God's going to complete the work that He began in us. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. We all have trials, right? We all go through difficulties right now. This hope doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. It just means there's hope in them, and there's hope beyond them. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you do not see Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. What's the outcome of your faith? The salvation of your souls. Big picture, salvation. All right, so there's hope. There's hope. There's hope for your difficulties, hope for your trials. There's hope for your sorrow, hope for your heartache. But our hope doesn't just end with this short life. Our hope doesn't just end with the here and now. It's not just about the here and now. It's about all eternity. He's given us a hope for all eternity. And listen to me, it is secure. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. Not our power, by God's power. So what do? Look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, literally girding up the loins of your mind. They wore very loose-fitting clothing when they got ready for battle or to run a race. They girded up their loins. Girding up the loins of your mind, being ready. And being sober-minded, again, not alcohol here, but being ready, being fixed on something, focused. set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on Jesus, who's coming again. Not on anything else, but set it fully on Jesus. First Advent, we celebrate. Second Advent, we anticipate. Set your hope fully on Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Set it fully on Christ. Psalm 39:7 puts it like this: "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Lamentations 3:24: "The Lord is my portion, says my soul; therefore I will hope in him." Jeremiah 14:22: "Are you not he, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you." Matthew 12:21: "In his name the nations hope." 2 Corinthians 1:10: "On him we have set our hope." 1 Timothy 1:1, we already talked about this one. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And then it works out in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us then consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." This is the outworking of the hope. Stirring one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, not discouraging, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's how it works out. Then you come to 1 Peter chapter 1 right here, verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set it on Christ. And not just on the utility of the cross, like it's just a function, it's just a mechanism, but on the person of Christ. All right, and then continuing on, verse 14. How we live it out. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's what we've been called to. "And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things," this little bounce game. Got a little hope here, got a little hope here, got a little hope. "Not with perishable things." You've been ransomed out of all that. "Not by perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has been made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." For the sake of you, "who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." There's hope. There is hope. Hope now, hope forever, because it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so you can live in hope, and you can live in joy, and you can live knowing that the best is always yet to come, because it's assured by God. Saturday, a week ago, I was watching the ACC football championship. Now, I'm not here to get any grief from Tony about SEC dominance over ACC. We understand that. Nevertheless, the winner gets to go to a BCS bowl game, get several million dollars, so it's a good thing. All right. So I was watching the game. And when I watch Georgia Tech play football, I get far too into it. Far too into it. And so I'm watching the game, and my heart is going up and down with how the game's going. It was back and forth, and they went up by 13. Then Clemson came back, took the lead with 6 minutes to go, went up by one, takes the ball on their own 14, starts marching down the field, and my heart's just palpitating. They score, take the lead, go up by five, don't get the two-point conversion. Clemson's still got time. They start driving. Finally, Tech stops them. Tech wins the game. And I get on Facebook and type, you know, Texas ACC championships, and my nerves are shot. And they were. I mean, I was so glad I wasn't preaching last week. My nerves were shot. But then CSS, if any of you have CSS on your cable, Tuesday nights it shows replays of Georgia Tech. And so I'm just flipping the channels and come to CSS and it's showing the replay. And Sarah's like, why are you watching that again? You just saw it. Why are you going to watch that again? And I looked at her and I told her, I said, because I can enjoy it now because I know the outcome. My heart isn't being pulled this way and that way. I know that the hope of my of victory is secure, and so I can enjoy it now. And it made me think about this. I was like, our lives, we can live our lives with hope and with enjoyment because the outcome is secure. It's not in doubt for believers. It's not in doubt. It's secure. And so we can live our lives with joy and with peace and in hope because the outcome is secure. All right? And so there's hope. There's hope. And that's the Christmas message. That there's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for mankind. There's hope for this world. Because 2,000 years ago at the Father's will, Jesus Christ came, born in a stable, so that 30 years later he could hang on a cross and give us hope. So there's hope. So live in hope. Live in hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope of Christ. We thank you that he's done what we could not do, that he's given what we could not give, that he's paid for our sin. He has paid for my sin and the hope that he brings us. We thank you for that. And Father, I pray now that we would just contemplate and just reflect on the goodness of God towards us and the hope of God in us. And that there is hope. There's hope always in our personal lives. There's hope in our life as a church. There's hope in our life as missionaries to this city and to this world. There is hope because you are the God of hope. Father, thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.